Good morning, Stonewater family. How's everybody today? Everybody good? Hey, summer's right around the corner. Who's excited? All right. Who's worried their kids are going to be home all summer? Me too. Me too. Hey, guys, thank y'all so much for being here today. I'm truly, truly honored to be here to lead out today in our message. Today, we're going to wrap up our series called We Can't Stay Here. And if you've missed any of the messages, I would encourage you to go back and watch them online. You can always watch all of our messages from the past at stonewaterchurch.com. Guys, I encourage you to pull out your program. We're going to be taking some notes today. We're going to do some teaching on the whiteboard. I want to welcome our Weatherford campus and also everybody watching back here at the warehouse and the coffee house service. So, guys, I'm going to pray right now, and then we're just going to dive right into the message. And I am super thrilled that you're here, and I'm excited about what God's going to do today. So join me in prayer right now. Father, Lord, this is your church and these are your people. And God, we're just coming right now humbly before you, just saying, Lord, speak to us because we're listening. Lord, we want to hear from you. And God, just come fill this place. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do in our lives. And God, move us to the place you want us to be. We can't stay here where we are. We must move continuously with you. So God, give us a true dynamic relationship, and God, show us what that looks like today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey guys, there's a passage of scripture that I want you to memorize. I want you to memorize the whole thing. That's your homework, okay? And so this is it. It's found in Psalms chapter 91. Now, many of you, you may be familiar with this passage, but some of you, it'll be brand new today. And that's okay, because we're going to describe the whole thing. But Psalms 91, this is a passage that's very, very important for us today and the times that we're in. But let me tell you, it's going to be way more important as we move closer and closer to the time that Jesus returns. That could be very soon, or that could be a long time from now. It seems like our world's getting kind of bad. Anybody notice? So this passage is going to be a passage that we refer to for physical health, for life, for security, for God being our refuge and our strength. So let's take a look at it now. Psalms 91 is talking about the person, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Now, some of your Bibles may say he who dwells in the shelter, or he who dwells in the hiding place. For me, I love the phrase secret place. My daughter asked me, she said, Dad, what are you going to preach today? And I said, I'm going to talk about the secret place. She's like, okay, what is the secret place? I was like, hey, come to church tomorrow. You'll find out. All right. So what is this secret place that God is talking about? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now I'm going to need your help. In verse 2, it says, I will say to the Lord. Let's read this together, what we will say to the Lord. Are you ready? Read it with me. He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Guys, we need a secret place. We need to dwell. We need to rest. We need to live. We need to listen. We need to pray. We need to worship God in this secret dwelling place that's only found in the Most High God. We are to abide under the shadow, or under the image, or under the shade of the Most High. When we do that, we recognize who God is. He's our fortress. He can be trusted. He's our protector. Let's read what happens now. When we truly have this hiding place, this secret place, this shelter with God. Verse 3. Surely he, God, shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror at night. Maybe we need to read these to our kids. Nor of the arrows that fly by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, no, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. You see, Satan knew exactly what this passage meant for us who follow Jesus. So much so that he used this passage against Jesus when he tempted him for 40 days in the wilderness. He used this very passage in verse 11. You see, he took Jesus to Jerusalem on the highest point of the temple, and he said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, jump off, because this is what God says. Look at verse 11. For God shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. This is the very passage that Satan used against Jesus. Because he knew if we dwelt with God, he was going to protect us. Verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample under your feet. Now listen to what the Most High God says to us. Verse 14. Because he, talking about you and I, when we have that secret dwelling place with God, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high. Because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. These are the promises of our God. But for far too long, our relationship to God has not been in a dwelling place, not in a secret place or a hiding place or a shelter. But for many of us, our relationship to God is simply boiled down to, I'm going to open up my Bible every once in a while. I'm going to read a short passage and I'm going to pray. And when I don't do that, I feel guilty because I know I'm supposed to do that. We call it a devotional. Or maybe we read one verse of scripture, then we read an entire commentary by man. And we've relegated this relationship to God by doing the very thing that Jesus came and spoke against. We've turned our relationship to God into a religion, into following a bunch of rules. And God says, I don't want your sacrifice, I want you. I want you to dwell with me in a secret place, in a hiding place, in a place that's just you and me. You see, no other religion has this. There's nothing under heaven that's been given to us that's better than dwelling with the Most High God. And the Bible over and over and over confirms that when people find and dwell within this secret place, they're able to do things that no human being could ever do. Let me give you a list of just 10 people from the Bible who had a dwelling place, a secret place with God. Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden. God created this perfect sanctuary just for them. They walked with God. They knew God. They saw him face to face. They had faith in God. They spoke to God. There's a man named Enoch. In Genesis, it says that he walked with God and then he was gone. Enoch walked with God. The Bible says this. It says in Hebrews 11:5, it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. He was one of the only ones. There was only two guys in all the Bible that never died. He was one of them. I heard it this way, that one day that God and Enoch were just walking, just talking, having a great time. They were in their secret place. And all of a sudden, they both look up and they traveled a long distance. And God says, Enoch, it's a long way back to your house. My house is just right over there. We're a little closer. Would you like to just come up to heaven with me? Funny story. But Enoch walked with God. Abraham is another one. It says that it was by faith that Abraham did all of these things for God because he had a real relationship to him. Jacob is another one. Remember, he wrestled with God. The Bible says in Bethel, he saw God face to face. Moses is another one. The Bible says this in Exodus 33:11. It says inside the tent of meeting, which is called the tabernacle, which we're going to look at in just a moment. Inside the tabernacle, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Are you beginning to see this relationship to God is more than just having a devotional? More than just showing up on Sunday morning and doing the church thing? You see, this real relationship to God involves walking with God, talking with God, listening, having faith, trusting God like a friend, being face to face with the Holy One. Samuel is another one. Has God ever woken you up in the middle of the night? And you're like, oh man, I just want to sleep. I can't go back to sleep. A buddy of mine this week said, God woke me up in the middle of the night. I tried to go back to sleep, so I couldn't. So I just decided to start reading my Bible. I always fall asleep when I read my Bible. All right? So that was supposed to be a joke. I'm sorry. It wasn't very funny. But anyway, we've relegated our relationship to God by just a bunch of rules. God woke Samuel up in the middle of the night. And Samuel, he said this. He said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Wow, wouldn't that be great for you this week when God wakes you up in the middle of the night? And he says, hey, I want to spend time with you. Oh, God, I'm tired. Oh, you know, I'm the author and creator of the entire universe. I love you. I want to spend time with you. And then you wake up and you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Samuel did that. David did something crazy. King David. It says in the Bible that he danced before God with all of his might. In the secret place, you can dance with Jesus with everything you got. Daniel was a man who was taken prisoner by King Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. And the Bible says every day he would pray. He would open up his window in the upper story of his house, and he would pray towards Jerusalem. The Bible says he would get down on his knees and pray. That was his secret place. John, the apostle, the disciple John, in the book of Revelation, at the very beginning, John says, I was worshiping the Lord. On the Lord's day, I was worshiping him in the spirit. And it says, all of a sudden, Jesus showed up. Can you imagine that? You're in your home. You're worshiping the Lord. You got your music playing. You're in your favorite chair. You're worshiping the Lord. And then all of a sudden, right behind you, Jesus shows up. In the secret place, Jesus shows up. Some of you still don't believe. Jesus showed up to John and he says, John, write everything that I'm about to show you and put it in a book. And because John had a secret place with Jesus, we have the entire book of Revelation today. Jesus would go out early in the morning, the Bible says, and he would pray. What do you think Jesus was praying about? I always wonder that. Here's what I believe. Jesus says this. He says, the Son cannot do anything unless he sees the Father do it. So early in the morning, Jesus would spend time with the Father in his secret place, wherever it was, wherever they were traveling. And God the Father would simply give him his instructions for the day. Jesus, today is the day that you pick your 12 disciples. You've been longing for this day. Today's the day, son. When you see them, you'll know them. But call them your disciples. They're going to change the world. So how do we define this secret place? It's not a mysterious place. It's not some secret that only a few people know. Don't see it that way. See it as truly a hiding place, a shelter that you go, that you spend time with God. It could be your bedroom, and more than likely, the place that all of us spend the most time considering God is our bed. And sometimes we get mad at ourselves because we're praying in the middle of the night right before we go to sleep. And we go to sleep praying and you've been mad at yourself for a long time. What better way to doze off than speaking to your Father? And when you wake up, he's on your mind. Our bed is probably one of the most holy places in our whole house. For me, it's the shower. It's the only way to get away from my kids, all six of them. Go in there, lock the door, turn on some music. Oh, that water. Oh, it feels so good. Enjoy the Lord, wherever it might be. But here's a good definition of the secret place. It's kind of long, so stick with me. The secret place is it's an intentional decision that you make. It's a decision to dwell, abide, live, rest, listen, love, and pray, and exist with God in a real relationship, in an intimate relationship with the Father that's through his Son, Jesus. This relationship and this place, it's marked. It's evidenced by the continual presence of God. God's going to show up when you spend time with him. He's going to show up. And listen to what happens when he shows up. It's more than just reading your Bible. It's more than just a devotional time. But it's really living and abiding and focusing and saying, Lord, I'm putting you first. God, what do you have to say? Lord, speak because your servant is listening. It manifests, or God shows up in real ways, in like supernatural ways to do this, reveal this. Dreams. Daniel had dreams in the Bible. Many people had dreams, and they were able to understand and interpret these dreams. Many of you have dreams. Some of you don't dream. But the secret place is very unique to you. It's going to be different for you than it is your neighbor. Maybe different than you, than your spouse. But what God does is God's supernatural activity in things like dreams and visions and him directly speaking to you. Him providing for you or him protecting you. Running to him and saying, Lord, the doctor said I have cancer, but I am not going to fear. Because you are with me. A friend of mine, I was asking her about the secret place this week, and this is what she said. Well, let's see. What did she say? Here it is. She says, I was contemplating more about the secret place and wonder, is the secret place simply a place of intimacy with Jesus? Whatever that looks like uniquely for each individual. A place of intimacy that is so close to Him, where there is healing, where no weapon can be formed against you, and the enemy can't come near to intimidate, to taunt, or to accuse. It's a place of peace, of rest, a heavenly bliss that goes beyond what this world has to offer because He is there to meet with you. When we think of it this way, why would anyone not want to go to their secret place? You see, a lot of people that they don't want to go to the secret place because of these reasons. The first one is that they're just unaware. They didn't even know it existed. They had no idea Psalms 91 was even in the Bible. That we could dwell with the Most High God. That He is our fortress, our protector. He can be trusted. Another one is because of shame. We don't spend time with God because we're ashamed of our sin. But God knows that we sin. And He chose you anyway. We have fear. That's why we don't go before God. We fear man, or we fear, hey, if we start spending true time with God, He's going to ask too much of me. We're afraid of ridicule, of what people might say about us, because we might become one of those crazy people who are always talking about God, whose God is a part of every area of their life. We don't want to be ridiculed or made fun of. So we fear man more than we fear God. Another reason why we don't go to the secret place with our Savior is because we're simply not disciplined enough. We don't put forth much effort. You know, a lot of people say this, don't raise your hand. But a lot of people say, you know what, I don't read my Bible because I just don't like reading. Can you imagine going to heaven and saying that at judgment? Just saying, hey, God, you know, I didn't really know much about You or Your word because I just don't like to read. And then God says, oh, okay, well, that's a great excuse. That's fine. No problem. If you don't like to read, hey, that's it. That's fine. But I think the people that say and that believe, I just don't like to read. I think what they're saying is I'm just really not very disciplined. I don't like to do hard things. I only take the easy way out. Hey, if I have to read something and think about it, man, that is just too difficult for me. So if you're falling into that trap or those lies, recognize that spending time with God is a discipline. You got to train your ear, train your heart, train your mind in discipline. You got to make mistakes. And go back and say, God, I made a mistake. Forgive me. Help me to listen and obey You more next time. And God is very open to us messing stuff up, or none of us would even be here. He'd just wipe us out immediately. So let's be disciplined. Let's not get wrapped up in the world that we miss this true relationship with our God. Guys, we can't stay where we are. God wants to move us to maturity. Here's a great way for you to think about this, to see how you interpret the Bible. Think about all those guys that I just listed. Abraham, Moses, Daniel, one of Jesus' disciples, John, King David. When we think about those guys, what do you think about them? Most often, what we do is we put them on a pedestal way up here. And we say, Lord, that is the bar that we're shooting for. Maybe one day we will be able to attain the height of what they did for You, how they experienced You. Lord, they're the very bar in which we measure our life against. And let me tell you, most people, most pastors. That's how they live their lives. That's how they interpret the whole Bible. Through the eyes of those guys had it all figured out. Maybe one day we will reach their level. But I'm telling you, that's not right. They're not the bar. They're the foundation. They're the foundation in which we're to build our lives. So all the knowledge, all the experience with the Lord, we should already have that in our lives. How long has it been since Jesus was resurrected and taken to heaven? Around 2,000 years ago. How much further along as Christians should we be with the Lord? We've got it all. But far too often we say they're the bar instead of the foundation. How would we teach our kids differently if we said all of us should have this basic foundation of how King David lived his life? All of us should have this basic foundation of how Paul approached God. All of us should have this foundation of how the prophets lived their lives. That's our foundation. And now, with the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we're to build up to spiritual maturity so that we can hear God and move with Him. Do you see? Far too often, they're the bar. And I'm telling you, they're the foundation. And that's why we can't stay here. Now, let's put it into perspective. I'm going to give you a visual of how you can see what this secret place, this dwelling place with God looks like. God gave us the perfect picture in the Bible. Remember when Moses delivered the people out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness? Well, exactly 1 year after they had left Egypt, God gave Moses instructions in order to build the tabernacle. This is called the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. If you have your sermon notes, you can write this in. But this here is the tabernacle. You can write it there at the top. This is the tabernacle of God. And God gave Moses very strict instructions of how to build this. The reason why was because God was saying, Moses, this is how my people will approach me. They will not approach me any other way except through this tabernacle. The tabernacle was portable. They could pick it up. They carried it all throughout the wilderness, their wilderness journey. They were there 40 years in the wilderness. They carried it around for 39 years. It came 1 year after they had left Egypt. So this is how God wanted his people back then to approach him. And it's exactly how God wants us to approach him today. Now, the people of Israel, they used this tabernacle as a model to build the temple. The temple where the Ark of the Covenant was. The temple where they made sacrifices. And where the very presence of God was experienced. So let's begin. This outer barrier, it was in the tabernacle, is simply a made of cloth. I think we have a visual here. Let me show you. So this is in Timnah. This is an exact replication of the tabernacle. I was there when my last trip to Israel. I'm taking a trip back to Israel in February. If anybody would like to go, we may be able to see the exact picture. But you can see this outer wall here. Now, the only people that could enter the tabernacle, the inside enclosure there, were people who belonged to God. These were the covenant family of God. Nobody, no outsider who did not follow the ways of God, they could not enter the tabernacle. But everyone who was part of the family of God could enter here. Now, on this side was the gate. The gate was simply more cloth right here, but there was only one way to get in the tabernacle. The gate represents for us. We know this now as Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one enters. No one comes to the Father except through me. So no one can enter the presence of God apart from Jesus. Do you know who's outside? The Bible says the evil doers are outside. The Bible says, cast the evildoers out where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This outside represents hell. Outside of God's presence is hell. And the Bible says it's eternal. Next, if you're going to enter the tabernacle, you have to go through Jesus. You enter in from the east. Okay, so this direction right here is east. So all the other religions worshiped the God of the sun. But God says, you will not worship me that way, but you will turn your back to the east and you will only enter in towards the west. So that's how they always erected this. So you enter in with your back towards all the other gods and you place your focus on the King of Kings. Next, as you enter in the tabernacle, and this is, if you can go back to the picture there, you can see that this is a large structure. I believe it's 75 by 100. The first thing you come to is the altar. The altar is where the burnt offering was sacrificed. So in order to enter the tabernacle, you have to go through Jesus, the gate. And you come to the brazen altar, the altar of burnt offerings. In Leviticus 1:14, it says, he shall lay his hands on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. So there would be a perfect spotless lamb who was sacrificed and placed in this altar to take the place of the person making sacrifice. This is how God wants us to approach him. Through the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of something. During Moses' day, they placed their hands on the animal and it took their sin. For us, we know that the Lamb is the Lamb of God, Jesus. And through Jesus, we have forgiveness, right? We have forgiveness of our sin. And so all the covenant family of God, they would come in and they would make sacrifices for their sin. And God would forgive them. Next, we have a wash basin with water. So the priest would offer the sacrifices for the people, but their hands would be unclean because they touched the sacrifice. And so they would come to the wash basin here and they would wash their hands and they would wash their feet. God uses water all throughout the Bible to talk about purification. We can relate this in some ways to baptism. Because when Jesus forgives us of our sin, he washes us clean with baptism. So the priest would wash their hands and their feet before they entered this structure right here. This structure had two rooms. The first room was the holy place. In the holy place, there was three objects in there. The first one was the table of showbread. On the table of showbread, there were 12 loaves of bread. Think of round loaves of bread. They represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Now think back to Jesus when he's in the upper room with his disciples. Have you ever wondered why he took off his outer garments, put a towel around his waist, and washed their feet? Why would he do that? Because Jesus was saying, I'm coming to the wash basin. I'm washing your feet. And I'm about to have a meal with you. I want to spend time with you. I want to fellowship with you. The next item that you would see in the holy place was a menorah, or the golden lampstands. Maybe you've seen these before, but it was made of solid gold, pure gold. And it was to be lit continuously day and night before God. This represents for us Jesus. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. This was how the priest could see. The third and final piece was the altar of incense. And the altar of incense represents the prayers going up to heaven. And for God, it was like a soothing aroma of incense, of the prayers going up to heaven. And then there was this barrier. This barrier is called the veil. And no one could enter in the next place except the high priest, and that was once a year. And he could not enter that place without blood from the sacrifice for his sins and for the people's. But once a year he got to go because, guys, this is the very presence of God. This is the most holy place. This other room. And in here you will see the Ark of the Covenant and the very presence of God. Listen to what the Bible says of the Holy of Holies. In Hebrews 10:19-20, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. And by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. You see, when Jesus was crucified, the Bible says this veil, which did not allow us, normal people, into the most holy place, the Bible says it was torn from the very top all the way to the bottom. It was about 60 feet in the air. Nobody could have crawled up there and torn that. It was 4 inches thick. But God, when Jesus was crucified, he tore the veil from top to bottom, exposing himself to all of us and saying, now my dwelling is with men. Here's what I see a lot today. This area right here is called the outer courts. In Moses' day, this was the only place that God's covenant people could go. They could only come in here and make sacrifices, then they would have to go back. And the priest would have to carry out all the other duties for them. This is the outer courts, and this is where most of us reside today. We only have a relationship to God where it's like, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. And then we go away. But Jesus says, everything has changed now. No longer can only the priest come in the holy place, but we can come in and have a relationship, have communion with Jesus. He's the light of our world. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants our prayers to ascend to God in heaven. And then he wants us to go through the veil into his most holy, secret dwelling place. We have full access, guys. We have complete access to God. But we cannot stay here in the outer courts. This is where most people are. But it's time for us, Stillwater Church, to move to the holy place and the most holy place with God. What does that look like for you? It may just mean spending some real time reading God's word, listening to God, and being very obedient to what God says. It may be resting in God. It may be slowing down. It may be saying, Lord, you come and do what only you can do in my life. God, I'm going to dwell with you in the secret place. It may be what we just read, where it says, God, you're my fortress. You're my shelter. God, it's you who I will trust from this moment forward. Some of you find yourselves out here. You're not even part of the family of God. Some of you need to be baptized. Jesus has forgiven you, but now it's time to take the step of baptism. So guys, wherever you are in this journey with the Lord, I am calling you today to find your secret place with God. Don't continue on with a bunch of rituals and religion, but move forward with God in a real, vibrant, and active, and alive relationship to him. Let's pray. Father, we desire you. And God, you desire us. God, we're afraid to approach you. But God, the Bible says we're to approach the throne of God with confidence. And so God, step by step, day by day, God, let us spend time with you. Not doing a bunch of rules. The sacrifice has already been made. But God, let us live with you. Let us dwell with you, rest in you, experience you in all your fullness. God, may our lives and our church be built on the foundation that Jesus established. God, let us enter the most holy place through the blood of Jesus to find healing and rest for our souls. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.